Ruth chapter 2, please. We're turning to God's Word. Back again to the little study that we've been going through in a little book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 1, although we have considered some of these opening verses already, but it just will give us the context to where we're going this morning. Ruth chapter 2 then, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hand was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Amen. Ending our reading this morning at verse 13. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious and fallible word. For the first time, Ruth has been addressed by Boaz, her redeemer kinsman, and the owner of the field. For the first time since she left Moab, she was to receive welcoming words. For the first time, the one who came to seek Israel's God was made to feel that she might have a place amongst the followers of the Lord. Why should anyone, especially one who held a high standing in the community like Boaz, take any kind of notice to a foreigner and to a stranger such as she, who was a nonentity in everyone else's eyes? If there's one valuable lesson that we can glean from these verses, and I would say to you, there's more lessons than that. There's more lessons than just one. But if there's one, then it is that a person is never the poorer, and a person is never worse off for following the Lord. God will be a debtor to no man, and he never will shortchange any of his people. There may be times that the doubts will be there as the wicked seem to prosper. And you know, that was the case with the psalmist. For the psalmist, he could testify of his feet being almost gone and his steps were well nigh slipped. Why? Psalm 73 verse 3 says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there's doubts flooded into his heart and into his mind. And it wasn't until he went into the very sanctuary and into the very presence of God that he began to understand their end. He began to understand the end of the wicked. It was their feet that was in slippery places. And surely we have before us a similar glorious illustration of this when we consider the book of Ruth. Orpah, her sister-in-law, having turned back to Moab and to her gods, is never mentioned again. In chapter 1, she walks off the page of Holy Writ. You never read of her again. She's forgotten about. But how different it is with Ruth. Ruth is the very opposite. Because of her resolve to return with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah, she is recompensed of the Lord. The beginning of that recompense is noted in chapter 2. And its culmination at the end of the book is where she is found to be included in the ancestral line of King David and even of the Savior himself. That recompense begins on that road from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, where her resolve was that the people of Naomi would be her God, and that Naomi's God would be my God. It leads her to the harvest field, where she takes the humble place of the gleaner. It continues in that she was to have the presence of Boaz, and she was to have his words of comfort spoken to her by word and by deed. Boaz shows her much kindness and favor. And what encouragement these verses are to all who have cast their lot in with Christ, our greater Boaz. For when we were drawn unto him and were gloriously saved and converted, he welcomed us. He didn't cast us off. He showed us nothing but kindness and protection and instruction. And we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. For all that we will ever need is to be found in him. And so as we look at the historical narrative, again I would plead with you to look beyond Boaz and to look to Christ. And this morning I want us to rejoin this conversation that Boaz has with Ruth. And I want you to notice that the basis of her blessings was grace upon grace. The first thought I want to leave with you is the response of Ruth. The response of Ruth to the kind welcome and to the instruction of Boaz is one of reverence and it's one of humility. For you look with me, please, at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? We read that she fell to the ground. She put her face to the ground. She bowed herself to the ground. Now that's something, of course, that is not common in Western society. That's something that we don't come across in our everyday walk in life in this Western part of the world. But it was so in the East. By someone who was overwhelmed. And Ruth was exactly that. She was overwhelmed by the grace and the kindness that had been shown unto her, especially by this man that stood before her. Her response, you see, is one of adoration for the one who was standing before her. It was a complete mystery as to why she should be so shown such grace. And that is the thrust of her questioning. Why have I found grace in thy sight? She knew that she was but a stranger. She was of a foreign people. She was of a people who were alien to Israel, even the Moabitish nation. And there was no reason why she should be treated with such respect and with such kindness. She could not understand why he had taken notice of her. And we don't know, we're not told how many others were in that field. There may have been other strangers there that day. There may have been other gleaners there that day. But Boaz took none of her.
and showed kindness to her and even was to talk to her. She desired to know why he had shown her that kindness, that goodness, and that grace. She felt herself to be so undeserving and so unworthy of such treatment. Can I bring in here what the definition of grace is? Grace can be defined as this. It is the undeserved favor bestowed upon those who are deserving only of God's wrath. And Ruth was learning quick. Ruth understood that she was unworthy. Ruth understood that she was of a foreign nation, a heathen nation, that only deserved the wrath of God. But here's Boaz, and he shows her such grace and kindness. And you know, I believe the same sentiment ought also to be found in the heart of the people of God. It's the psalmist who asked the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou shouldst visit him?" God hath placed man over every beast of the field as a superior being. He was the climax of his creation in day six. Mankind and Adam fell in the transgression, fell into sin by disobeying the command of the Lord, and that even upon the threat of death. His turning away from God was complete. It wasn't just a small turning away from God, it was a complete turn away from God. His heart, his mind, his will was turned to sin. Years ago, I used to be doing a little bit of marching. And there's some commands given by the commander when you march. And some of them is just a little incline. Just a quarter of a turn. But that's not how man sinned when he fell. He did a complete turnaround. God was not duty-bound to do anything for lost, sinful, disobedient, rebellious mankind. He was not duty-bound to save one soul. He was not duty-bound to do anything toward lost mankind and Adam. Least of all, show him any mercy or grace. Yet God demonstrated such grace to fallen man in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world as the Savior. It mystified the psalmist that God should be mindful of him, that God should show mercy and grace to him. It was a mystery to the Apostle Paul as to why God should be merciful to him. Why? Because Paul was an enemy to the gospel. Paul was a troublemaker as far as the work of God was concerned. When he testified, he referred to that time where he kept the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Is it no wonder then that we read those words from his own lips? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, this is the apostle speaking, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." And you see how he's led there into speaking of the grace of God, that divine favor that was to be bestowed upon him, him who deserved the wrath and the judgment of God only. These are words that every believer can surely echo. Are we anything this morning? We're nothing apart from God's grace. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul realized it was only the grace of God that found him to be a child of God. And it was only God's grace that further called him to be a preacher of the everlasting gospel of Christ. Ruth could not understand that she should be shown such grace and such consideration, especially from one who was of a higher standing than her, a man who called her my daughter. A man who made her feel welcome. A man who gave her an identity with the others under his care. A man who commanded her not to go to any other field. She therefore did what others we read of in the Scriptures did when they were overwhelmed by God's grace. She fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground. I said to you that there's others in the Scriptures we read of that. Can I just give you one or two of examples of that? Peter, you turn to Luke Gospel chapter 5. Peter, when he caught the great catch of fish, he fell down before the Lord as one unworthy. Luke 5 and verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The Savior give them the command, you see. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And Peter remonstrated. He said, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Singular. Look at verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Not a bit of wonder they didn't let down the nets. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees. I brought it out to you one other time. It's not at his feet because the Lord's already sitting there. He's sitting in the boat. He fell down on his knees saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He could do nothing else other than what Ruth did. He bowed himself to the ground before the Savior. You turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, you'll get one other example. That is of the leper. And the one leper who returned to the Lord with thanksgiving after he was healed. The one leper of 10. Luke 17, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was also a stranger to the covenants of promise. And he came back and he fell down at the Savior's feet, giving him thanks. He came with humility and reverence. I suggest to you that that will always be the case with those who have experienced God's salvation. It's one of the marks of those who have a saving work of God wrought within their heart. When we consider the hole from which the Lord's grace lifted us up from, when we consider the Lord's wonderful saving grace in redeeming His people with nothing less than the precious blood of His dear Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. When we can think of the joy and the peace and the knowledge of sins forgiven. When we think of the assurance that our sins, God hath remembered no more and hath cast them into the sea of His forgetfulness. When we consider the blessing of knowing the Spirit of God indwelling us, dwelling within our hearts. Of the prospect that we have that lies before us, that one day every believer will leave this earth and we will go to be with the Lord, which will be far better. And one day being in that land which is fairer than day. And we realize that the foundation of every blessing and every favor of God toward us is just like Ruth. It's solely on the grounds of God's grace. For you or I didn't deserve it. No, sir. Not one of us deserved God's grace. Not one of us deserves God's mercy. But for those who are saved, you've experienced it. And for those who are unsaved, you have come in grace. The Lord, His hand has been upon you since we met last. He's kept you safe on the roads. He's fed you. He's had a roof over your head. You have common grace, yet you never think of it. When we think of the matchless, amazing grace of God toward us, then surely our only suitable response before our greater Boaz is just to see him. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Just what Ruth said. We truly are those undeserving of the least of the Lord's mercies. We're unworthy of such blessings which the Lord bestows upon us. Maybe we could have them summed up in Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. And Paul here is speaking to the people of God. But he's bringing them back before they were saved. He says there was a time when you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now present tense, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a blessing. Had those words been written, I'm sure Ruth would have also said them. For that's exactly as she was. And yet now she was found accepted. If only we had this spirit of humility that Ruth possessed about us more often. And I believe the Lord would do mighty things with us and for us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And that's not easy. For these old hearts of ours, they love to be proud. There ought to be that humility. May God help us to have that humility in our Christian walk and in our service. There's the response of Ruth. Let me go on from that. I want you to see the knowledge of Ruth here. When asked this question by Ruth, as we've looked at in verse 10, Boaz was immediately to give his answer. It's found in verse 11. And he answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Understand that Boaz has a knowledge about Ruth. And on account of this, even though she was unworthy, even though she was a stranger and a foreigner, that's the reason why he extended such kindness and such grace toward her. And what you have in these words is, in effect, a well done from the Master. What did he know about her? What's the Lord know about you and me this morning? He knew, firstly, all about her sorrow. That sorrow that she had suffered. Let's read it. "It hath been fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." He understood she was a young widow. She had lost her husband. There was a sorrow within her heart. There had been a grievous time of sorrow which she had to pass through. She had lost those who were nearest and dearest to her. She had lost her sister-in-law way back to the land of Moab. She had lost her father-in-law as well. Boaz knew all about that. What a blessing and comfort it is to know that the God in whom we trust, the God who has shown us so much grace, knows and understands those times of sorrow. He's the God of all comfort. And many of our families, many of our people have been bereaved, even just this year. And I remind you, the Lord is a God of all comfort. The psalmist knew him to be one who is the lifter up of our head. Psalm 34, we read that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He knows that sorrow which we go through, even in the Christian walk in life. He knows the tears. He, not one of them is ever missed. Psalm 56, 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" And our greater Boaz is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows those times of sorrow, men and women. Those times your heart is hurting. Those times that the tears flow down the cheeks. We have a sympathizing Jesus. And Boaz knew all about Ruth's sorrow. Something else. He knew all about our separation. Let's go on. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. Boaz recognized the separation that she had made from her relatives, and especially from her religion of old. He may have heard of the words that she spoke to Naomi after Orpah had turned back for Moab. I don't know if he did. He may have. But this is for certain for Ruth. The family ties were not going to come before her God. And in that she is a reflection of the words of the Savior in Matthew 10 verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Boaz stands before her. And he says to her, I know that thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of thy nativity. It's not easy to leave family. It's not easy to leave the old church. It's not easy to make that break. To separate. I want to remind my congregation, I wasn't brought up in the free church. I've went through this, as many of you have. I wasn't privileged like you young people born into the free church. It's not easy to make that break. But you know, it's something that God has said in His Word. It's something which He calls His people to do. And the Lord's blessings rest upon those who have come outside the camp unto Him, bearing His reproach. Let me just read that little verse. Hebrews 13:13, easy to remember. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. You see where the Lord is? He's already outside the camp. And every true born again believer will want to be where Christ is. He's not in the camp of compromise. He's not in the camp of apostasy. He's not in the camp of false religions. And mind you, we've been bombarded with that nonsense these days. In a pluralist society of multi-faith religions and all the rest of it. But he's not in the camp of false religion. He's outside the camp. It's impossible for a child of God to have fellowship with darkness. And yet that is what is prevalent in many places today. The Lord expects separation and worship. He expects separation from compromise. But listen to me. Because I could say I'm preaching to the converted in that sense. He expects separation in life from sin as well. We're not to be conformed unto the things of the world. We're not to look like the ungodly. We're not to go unto the places of the ungodly go. We're not to do the things that the ungodly revel in. And the Lord knows all about our separation. Or the lack of it. He knows all about the stand we take or the lack of it in the workplace beside that man at the bench or in the family home. Some of God's people are quick to forget the hardship that a person went through when they broke off from the old church or from some sinful compromise. And children, can I remind you that our forefathers in our church, maybe even your mommy or daddy, maybe even grandparents, people spat upon them because they went to the free church. Because they left the old churches. And some of them lost employment because of doing so. And other things that we could go over. Sad to say, some young people don't appreciate what it cost their parents to separate. They separated through conviction. And that's why they've stayed the course. And that's the very thing that is missing in many hearts today in our congregations. It's conviction. And I can thank God today as we approach our 50-year anniversary of this work that there are men still here today and they were convicted of leaving the old churches 50 years ago and they're still the same. They haven't shifted any. They've stayed the course. And the issues 50 years ago are just the issues today and even worse. The conviction to stand apart from popular opinion, knowing that it is right because God has stated it in His Word. And Boaz, listen, he knew all about Ruth's separation. I know, Ruth, you've left your mother and father. You've left the land of your nativity. And you know something else Boaz knew about Ruth's saving faith. Her faith was the grounds of favor and blessing, just as it is with salvation. It was the prayer of Boaz that the Lord would reward her and give her a full recompense of all that she had done. And the emphasis there is upon the word full. The Lord recompense, verse 12, thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. In other words, that her cup of blessing will be complete and it will be running over. The Lord who knows the heart has promised to give His people the reward for their faithfulness. Now, I've said to you before, the Lord doesn't call us to be successful. He just calls us to be faithful. But notice the manner in which He brings these words to a close. You have them in verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He knew that she had come to trust in the God of Israel. And the word trust there, it has the meaning of coming to faith, a saving faith. Her faith was resting in the God of heaven, for she had forsaken the heathen gods of Moab. She had separated not only geographically, she had separated theologically, doctrinally, if you like. And it was her faith that manifested itself in her works. Faith without works is dead. You'll notice Boaz didn't have to ask if she was trusting in the God of Israel. It was obvious. It was fully showed him that she was saved. It was evident that she was trusting in the Lord because she lived it out before others. She lived it out even in that harvest field as she'd leaned after the reapers. Farmer, you can serve the Lord in the farmyard. Factory worker, you can serve the Lord in the factory. Housewife, you can serve the Lord at the kitchen sink. It was obvious to Boaz where her faith was. You see, there are many today who claim to be saved and to be a Christian, but you never know it to look at them. What about you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Look at the place where Ruth is described now to be found. She is under the wings of her God. You see, Boaz knew about her shelter. And that's where every believer is to be. It's the place of closeness. It's the picture of the chicks under the wing of the hen. Close to the heart of the Lord. It's a place of confidence. There's safety to be found there. For if the fiery darts are to be fired, they must strike Him first. Ruth was to know the protection of the Lord. She was safely under His wing. For she had come to trust in Him. Boaz knew all about her. But did you ever ask yourself how he knew these things? And we haven't time to do any further today into point three. We'll just leave that for again. With this I close. Did you ever ask how he knew her? How did he know all these things? His servant, you see, when asked about her, in the words of verse 5, he was only to speak of her coming from Moab and how hard she had worked. That's all. But Boaz was to speak of much more than that. He knew all about her. He knew her before, listen, she knew him. You see that? He knew her before she knew him. And that is also the case with our greater Boaz. Wasn't that seen that day with the woman at the well of Samaria? She went back into the town to the man. She said, come and see. A man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Lord knew her before she knew him. Nathanael was known of the Lord before Philip brought him. The Lord saw him sitting under the fig tree. How? Because the Lord knows his sheep by name, even from everlasting. How did Boaz know all about Ruth? Because the Spirit of Christ was in him. That's how. The Spirit of Christ was in him, and thus he could say, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done. Remember, the Lord knows all about us. That's either a comfort or it's a means and a case of troubling to your soul. Unseeing, the Lord knew all about you last night or the night before that or what you were involved in last week or what you plan for this week. The Lord knows all about you. That cannot give you any rest or peace. Because his eye is the all-seeing eye. But what comfort it is to the child of God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ear is open unto their cry. I trust the Lord would write this word on our heart this morning. We might take comfort as we look at Boaz in the narrative to get our gaze on our greater Boaz. And for child of God, do you realize that every blessing is upon grace? Grace upon grace. Grace for every new day. Unsaved loved one, will you not come? And know the Lord's matchless grace in your soul in salvation. Will you not come and be saved this morning? Settle the old account. Come to Christ now. I trust the Lord give you the grace to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us even as we've looked at this passage. We thank Thee, O God, for the meeting of Boaz with Ruth. He knew all about her. And, O God, how, Lord, He knew all about her sorrow. And her separation, knew all about even her saving faith, and Lord, where she was sheltering. Lord, we can see this morning, Thou knowest all about us. You know, Lord, those that have sorrow of heart. You know, Lord, those who have separated from sin. Lord, You also know those who are yet without saving faith, and they're not sheltering under the wings of the Lord. God, I pray that Thou would speak on. Thou would give that deciding grace this morning. Thank You, Lord, it's saving grace. Thank You, Lord, it's grace to serve as well. Oh, God, minister that needed word. Lord, maybe to a backslider it's restoring grace as well. Oh God, minister that word. They might come back to their first love. Lord, hear this our prayer. Accept our thanks again for the lessons that we've gleaned. Lord, we pray that we might feed upon them even today. Bless us as we part for a little season. May the blessing of the triune God be our portion both now and forevermore, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.